Turn with me to the book of James. The outlines are on the back. We'll be starting in James chapter 1, verse 21. Today's text leads us to deal with a very specific problem, a problem that's been in the church. It's an issue in our day, and it's an issue in James' day. So this is an issue that's been around the church for quite a long time. There's nothing new under the sun. And it's an issue for us in our church, right here, right now, today. So this is a very applicable message. This is dealing with the problem of believers who hear the word, they will listen to the word of God, but then when it comes to obeying what the scripture says, there's a disconnect. Okay, James uses the word hearers only. So this passage deals with the problem of those who will hear the word of God, but will not, or do not, obey the word of God. So this is particularly an issue with those who've been around the word of God for a period of time. Maybe you were raised in a Christian home, and you grew up hearing a lot about the word of God, but didn't always apply what you were hearing. You know, when you first get saved and everything's new, it's like you just want to hear the word of God and you want to apply that into your life. You have your first love. It's like, wow, this is amazing. But then, as time goes on, there's a little lag there. Oh, you want me to do this, Lord? I'm not sure about that. And so little by little, you still want to hear the word of God. You're not going to deny Christianity. I mean, there's kind of a lot of benefits to Christianity, isn't there? It's kind of like the only faith on the planet, really, that says you can be saved from your sin and go to heaven when you die. I mean, and actually guarantee it with the resurrection. I mean, there's nothing else like that on the planet. There is no other hope for eternal life, is there? I mean, why do you think there's so many wars in the Islamic world, right? Well, they want to get a shot into heaven. Maybe if I go kill a bunch of unbelievers, I can go right into paradise. I mean, they have no hope. There's no hope in Buddhism. There's no hope in Islam. There's certainly no hope in just trusting in yourself and thinking that maybe there's a better afterlife, but you have no clue of anything other than death and taxes. So, you know, there's really no hope outside of Christianity. So yeah, people that are raised in a Christian tradition, they want that hope. But that doesn't mean that there's not a problem with people raised in the Christian tradition, and that is what James is dealing with here. That is, there is a desire to hear the word, but not to follow through with what the word of God says. So perhaps that's you, perhaps that's me, that certainly was me. I certainly was that to a T. I was raised in a Christian family. You know, I had my Bible on my nightstand, but I was not interested in actually obeying what God's word had to say. And so I divorced my education, what I learned, from the ethics of Scripture. You know, there was a wall there. There was a wall in my heart. And I needed to repent of that. And still do. So let's pray that God would give us wisdom as we get into this text. Father, this is a very important passage for us. I pray that you would give us wisdom, that you would give us faith, that you'd grant us repentance, to be doers of the word and not hearers only. Would you please guide us and instruct us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Do the word or be deceived. Turn with me to James chapter 1, verse 21. Therefore, receive the word. So we're going to begin this, putting it in its context, with receiving God's word. Because when you receive God's word, you remove sin and you have that which causes you to obey in you. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. This is a continual call to repentance, to keep removing the sin, all of it. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. Lay it aside. Turn from it. When you are tempted to sin, don't believe the lies that cause you to fall into sin. Rather, believe the truth. Turn aside from those lies. Turn aside from those negative fleshly emotions and carnal activities. Lay it aside. Turn from it. And as you lay it aside, there's faith and repentance, and the two work together. When you lay something aside, you grab onto something else. And when you grab onto something else, you lay it aside. Your soul doesn't need to be divided anymore. It can cling to one. And that which you cling to is the word of God. So lay aside and receive. Lay aside the sin and receive. And it gives the attitude. Receive with humility or with meekness that which is going to save you. And what saves you is the word of God. What is able to save your soul in the seed of the gospel, that Jesus died for your sin, that he rose again from the dead. And implicit in that gospel call is that you are no longer your own. You are bought with a price. Your purpose is not to serve yourself. Your purpose is to follow Christ. Jesus said, whoever seeks to follow me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. So in the very call of the gospel is a call to lay aside sin and receive that which will save you. That is, repent and believe the gospel. Two sides of the same coin. These go together. This is what authentic or true conversion is all about. It's not just about adding Jesus to your list of gods, to your pantheon. It's not about adding Jesus to your life to give you a better life. It's about ending your life, repenting of sin, and coming to Christ, trusting in him. And when you come to Christ and trust in him, you receive that which is able to save you, and that is this word. And here it's called the implanted word. That is, it's the living word. The word of God is alive, the seed of the gospel, the power of God, for it is the power of God for salvation. The word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. This is a living word. Okay, the gospel is real. The gospel is alive. Jesus actually died for your sins and rose again from the dead. And when you understand that Christ is alive, in reality, the gospel is true, and you receive the true gospel in your heart, it implants within you. It is living within you. It comes alive within you. And so you receive this. As Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, for this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of man, but as it is in truth, the word of God. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. So Paul says, I'm thankful that you received this word. Most people don't see the Bible for what it is. They just see it as a good book, or some see it as a bad book, or some see it as a misguided book, or some see it as a good book of different or interesting sayings. But we see it as it is in truth, as it is in reality, the Word of God. And then Paul follows it up with this phrase, which is kind of like James's phrase. James uses the word implanted word. Paul uses the phrase, which effectively works in you who believe. So as you receive this implanted word, this engrafted word, this word of God, it effectively works in you who believe. It does not work in those who do not believe because they don't see it what it is. It condemns them. It works against them. They feel condemned. They feel ashamed. They feel rejected by God in darkness, not loving the light. But when you receive the word for what it is, the word of God effectively works in you. This is the pearl of great price. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls. Who, when he found one pearl of great price, this is the most beautiful pearl you've ever seen, Matthew 13, 45 to 46. Jesus tells this parable. This is the pearl of great price. What do you do to gain that pearl of great price? You sell everything you have to get it because you want that most valuable thing. That's what Scripture is. Scripture is that most valuable thing. Scripture is that which is able to save your souls. Beginning in the gospel and then receiving that word that works effectively in you. What works effectively in you? The word. What is the word? Word? The word is the pearl of great price where you sell everything. You lay aside all filthiness and wickedness. And these two actions work together. You lay aside and you receive. You repent and you believe. This is what salvation is all about. And that salvation act that God brings to you, who is able to bring forth his creatures by an act of his will, of his own will, that's James 1:18, this act of God that he supernaturally brings into your life, brings about repentance and faith, this is the greatest value. And that saving act sets in course the great work of sanctification that continues through a believer's lifetime as God prepares believers for heaven or in heaven where they will be one with the Lord and their faith becomes sight for all eternity. So we're in this journey, right? But in this journey, there is a tendency to be deceived. And that deception is for believers to forget that repentance and faith go together. There's a tendency to separate repentance and faith. There's a tendency to separate hearing God's word and applying God's word. And before you know it, you're hearing, but you're not applying. It's that point where God calls you to lay down your life in this specific manner or believe this specific thing or repent of this specific sin. And you're like, I don't know if I can do that. I don't know if I'm ready to lay down my life at that level. Sure, Jesus was great and I believe in Jesus, but... So James says in verse 22, obey the word. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. He's writing this because he does not want you to be deceived. The only way to keep from being deceived in the Christian life is to be a doer of the word and not a hearer only. What's a doer of the word? Someone who hears the word of God and does it. Who does the work? God does the work. We have the implanted word. What does the seed do that's alive and growing? It grows. All the soil has to do is hold on to it. Right? Or in Paul's language, the word is what works effectively within you. All you have to do is receive it for what it is and hang on to it and do what it tells you to do. The word will do the work. That is the power of the Holy Spirit taking God's word and causing it to grow in your life. Right? You just have to hang on to the word and simply trust and obey. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. This is not something you have to come up with. This isn't something you have to create on your own. You just receive the Word, and in receiving the Word and keeping the Word will grow in you, and as the Word grows in you, i.e. God shows you the next step to take, you walk in the light as He is in the light. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you from all sin. If you have any sin, you confess your sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness, and you just keep walking that out. Man, the Word of God is going to effectively do the work in you to sanctify you, to grow you, to bless you in the way that God has for you. But if you forget that and you see that there's other people around you, they hear the Word and they don't apply it, why do I have to? They hear the Word and they don't apply it, why do I have to? And so James is writing to the church, encouraging the church not to do this. Because when you do this, you enter into a deep deception. It's the deception of thinking that you can be right with God while you're not obeying God. We say, well, where's the grace in that? We know, and this is a big thing in our day, that the grace of God has been revealed. The kind of grace that saves all men, as Titus talks about, that grace teaches us to deny ourselves ungodliness and worldly lust and to live presently and righteously in this present age. So grace leads us to Jesus. Amen? What does Jesus lead us to? Faith without works? Is that what Jesus leads us to? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, on the climax of one of his greatest messages, this or at least most popular. I don't know how you categorize it. I mean, which is greater, right? I mean, his high priestly prayer was pretty phenomenal, right? Certainly one of his most popular messages, let's put it that way. And after he preaches that Sermon on the Mount, he tells us to beware of this very thing. When I opened up the book of James, and I said there's a lot of parallels, right, between the life of Jesus and the book of James, this would certainly be one of them. Jesus is warning about this very same thing. And Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven." So Jesus is making this an issue of heaven and hell. Saved and lost. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven." We're on judgment day, and Jesus is telling us what's going to happen. "But he who does the will of my Father in heaven." So again, the Bible puts faith and repentance together, puts justification as the means to sanctification, puts them together. Jesus certainly is putting them together. He answers, who goes to heaven? The one who does the will of God. The Bible does not present a legalistic way of salvation in any way, shape, or form, in Genesis or Revelation. And because I teach the whole Scripture in this way, I get accused, wrongly accused, of teaching legalism, because not everybody has ears to hear. Hear what I'm saying. Those who are saved follow Christ. Jesus said, those who know me follow me, John 10, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one shall snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Hearing the Word, obeying the Word, hearing the Word, obeying the Word. Listen, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. And what's the response? Hey, we obeyed you. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? Hey, Jesus, we did a lot of religious things. And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Those are the most terrifying words in the Bible. I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. They were deceived, weren't they? They were deceived. there's people on Judgment Day. Jesus tells us. He gives us a scene from Judgment Day. I think if we had a video of that in our day, we'd make a video of this. I have one video of it. I have in one of my courses. The angel's dragging the guy to the grates of to the great lake of fire and throws him in there, right? This is what's happening. I never knew you. And then he says, you actually practice lawlessness. You think you're obeying, but you're not. You actually practice lawlessness. Then he gives the answer in a parable. What are we to do with this? How do we keep that from happening to us? How many think that's a logical conclusion from that passage, right? I don't want that to happen to me. I don't want to be on Judgment Day standing before God and him saying to me, you know what? I never knew you. Therefore, and that's what that parable is supposed to do, Jesus said this, Matthew 7:24, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them. That's it. That he puts the two together, hearing and doing. And when he says hear, he means trust and obey, for there's no other way. He who hears these sayings of mine and does them. Well, I will liken to him a wise man who built his house on the rock. How did he build his house? He built it by hearing and obeying. Hearing the gospel, there's the rock. You're building it on Christ. How do you build your life? How do you build the church of Jesus Christ? You hear the word of God and you do what it says. And you hear the word of God and you do what it says. And you hear the word of God and you do what it says. And that's how you build your life. He who hears my word and builds his life on the rock will be tested with trials. That's James chapter 1. Everybody's tested with trials. Nobody gets through this life without being seriously tested by trials. I hope you all know that. Right? You can try to run from God, but you cannot run from trials. You may have a life of ease for 20 years, and then the trial of your life comes. You may be like me, have constant trials throughout your life, constantly humbling you and calling you back to faith and repentance. That's a blessing, right? That's a blessing. Either way, you're going to have trials. Both have trials, right? And the purpose of the trial, as James tells us, is the testing of your faith. So look at the parallels between Matthew 7 and James chapter 1. There's a lot of them. The rain descended, the floods came, and the wind blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. The trials come. Those who hear the word and obey the word resist and stand firm on the trial. Or, to answer the question, who gets to go into heaven? Those who do the will of my Father in heaven. What is God the Father's will? That you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Faith and faith alone, in Christ alone, is necessary for your salvation. But that faith that is alone is never alone. Faith always grows. If it's real faith, if it's faith in the implanted word, that faith is going to grow. And faith always turns into faithfulness. But everyone who hears these things of mine and does not do them. James says, he who hears but does not obey. He who is faith without, is devoid of obedience. But whoever hears these things of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. Why would you build your house upon the sand? Well, for one, it's easier. For another reason, it's more available. And you like the place that it's at. You don't have to do anything. Just build it on the sand. And the same trials come. The rain, the winds, the flood, and beat on the house, and the house crashes. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. See, the foolish man made a grave miscalculation. The foolish man thought he could build his house on the sand and that it would stand. See, the foolish man thought he was okay with God, but he was not. The foolish man was not okay with God because he heard, but he didn't obey. So he thought he was okay because he kept hearing. He thought he was okay because, you know, he would listen to a sermon every now and then. Maybe he would come to church every now and then. He knew the gospel. He knew what God required. And he took comfort in that. She took comfort in that. But those who hear and do not obey fall into a grave miscalculation. They fall into a deception. James gives us a word picture of what that looks like. He gives us a word picture of this deception. Let's say that you have a mirror. Now, what's the purpose of a mirror? The purpose of the mirror is to see your reflection. So let's say you look into the mirror and you find out you've got a big, dark, oily spot the size of a quarter right in the center, and right in the center of your cheek. And you're getting ready for the day, and you see this big, oily, black spot right on your cheek. And you pull the mirror out, right? And you say, oh man, I have a big, black, greasy, oily spot right in my cheek. That looks kind of strange. It's inconsistent. It doesn't fit there. It shouldn't be there. I know it. And everybody who sees me is going to know that I shouldn't have that big, black, greasy, oily spot on my cheek. What am I going to do? Well, it's going to take some work to get that thing off my face. Oh, I have an idea. Well, let me go look at something else. You put the mirror down, and you forget about it. Oh, I don't see it anymore. Okay. That's a brief conviction, but I think I'm okay now, and you go on with your day. You go on with your life. Everybody else can see it, but you can't see it. What kind of person would do that? A foolish person. Right, that's a foolish person. Don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourself. Do you understand how deceptive this foolish way of living is? This is normal for us in American Christianity. We have institutionalized hypocrisy in America. You know, I went to seminary and was required to read thousands and thousands of pages of theology and things like that in a month. But you know, I can count maybe on one hand the amount of times I was required to obey what I was learning. I mean, just the culture of seminary. Now, I am not against seminary. I am not against reading and being educated. I think it's very important. But I am not so sure that that's the right culture to train men for ministry. Well, the seminary says we exist to support the local church. Okay. You know, I've been in many churches. Actually, was in a lot of churches before I came to this one. And I can count maybe on one hand the time when I was actually required to obey God's word, like expected to actually put it into practice in a meaningful application beyond the basic, you know, come to church and be nice. Right? I mean, there are some expectations there, which I appreciate any expectation that's there, but, you know, think about that. Think about that. So as I got through that, I thought, you know, I think I'm wrong. I think this is wrong. I think I've been wrong in my life in thinking that I can be okay with God and not apply God's word. I mean, I may not have said that because I think I should have obeyed God's word, but growing up, I was raised in the church and I was in all kinds of different churches, a charismatic church, Pentecostal church, and then moved to other churches. Been in conservative churches, been in more liberal churches, been in denominational churches, been in non-denominational churches, and I'm like, they're all kind of doing the same thing. They have their program, they have some preaching, but there's no expectation for continued obedience. That's always the stated goal, but it's not like, how do we make that happen? So I repent. I got caught up in that. I'm wrong. I was wrong for doing that. I was wrong for thinking I could live my life and be okay with God. I had no fear of God. I should have. See, I had no fear of God. Like, if you have a fear, if you fear God and you're like, I'm in trouble, but I'm not going to obey, that's respectable. Okay? But what's not respectable is the level of deception that says, you know what? I'm okay with God. I just don't obey God. And it's okay because I know what the Bible says about such things. That is a deep deception. That's like a blanket of deception that has descended upon the churches. And that is a blanket of deception that descends upon us. We need to repent. We're no better. He hears my words and does it. And I remember thinking, oh my, I need to repent. And I personally am responsible before God to obey him. Doesn't matter what people do around me. And I started to hear the word with a view to wanting to, with believing the word, to obey it. And there's certainly been ebbs and flows in my life, but there's this constant God bringing me back to his word and that word effectively working in me. I was overwhelmed last week. Tuesday is my day that I get away to go pray and spend an extended time in prayer. And I was just overwhelmed. I mean, just all the trials, and my wife is still in this trial. We're not through it yet. And just everything, right? And I just, when I get to that point, I'm just like, you know, I need to listen to my sermon on anger again because I just get irritated. It was just too much. And I just went away out in the desert and just prayed. I just laid there in the sand. And it's amazing. I give a testimony to I just give a shout out to God's word. I don't know how God does it, but the word of God just worked effectively in my heart for several hours and just brought me back to faith. I don't know how he does it. Like, if I wasn't weak enough to realize that. That is, get away and pray. I think I would be like depressed. And I listen to sermons, yeah, as a pastor, I get sermons and I get other pastors and I connect with things like that, you know, and I listen to a sermon. Am I getting depressed? Am I getting burned out? And they go over the signs of burnout for pastors. I'm like, well, I had every one of those signs before I went to pray, but now after I'm done praying, I'm ready to go again. It's prayer. And that's a witness, not just to prayer, but to the effective word that works in me and causes me to faith and repentance, the same thing that continually renews my mind. That's what keeps me going. That's what will keep you going. That's what we need. We cannot separate that from obedience. Had I not stopped and prayed and humbled myself and got away and done what I knew God was calling me to do and just went on with my life, where would I be? I would go back to the superficial deception of fake Christianity that I was engulfed in. I am trying to break free of that. We need to break free of that so that we can be a doer of the word and not a hearer only. Hearers only have no hope of heaven. Hearers only have fallen into a great deception. Hearers only is what American Christianity is full of. The book that just came out, The Great Dechurching, chronicles why 40 million people, Christians, who used self-identified as Christians in all denominational structures within Christianity are no longer going to church over the past 25 years. It's 15% of America, okay? It's the greatest religious shift in American history, and we're living through it. People just stop going to church. Why do they stop going to church? A lot of reasons for that. But I guarantee you, one of the reasons is not, it's not because they believe Jesus rose from the dead and therefore they gather together on the first day of the week to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ and obey his word. Okay, that's not one of them. I'm telling you, there's a great deception that has come upon the complacent churches. And we touch that. Okay, we're here. So isn't this passage a gift? Isn't this not a gift? You can't afford to make this miscalculation. Deception is a miscalculation. Well, I thought if I just do this, I would end up there. No, you're not. That's deception. If you think you can be okay with God and not hear and obey, repent and believe, salvation and sanctification, if you think you can deconstruct that thing, you can't. Jesus tells you that, and James tells you that. Two very important people that I would listen to. It's not me telling you that. I'm just preaching the word, right? I'm just emphasizing the clear exposition of this scripture. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in the mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. So there's a contrast here, thankfully. So let's not have fake obedience. Let's have real obedience. Let's have an authentic Christian life. Here's the authentic Christian life. Verse 25. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. So here's the way of blessing. Do the word. What does it look like to do the word? It looks like you have a big, black, greasy spot on your face. Okay? Both people have big, black, greasy spots on their face. You guys, you fathers, when you ask your kids what was the sermon about, it was about a big, black, greasy spot on your face, right? Does someone have some makeup? You could put a big, black, greasy spot on my face. You want to do that? Would that be fun? Right? You guys will remember that. Just imagine it in your head. Big. How about lipstick? A big red spot. Right? But he takes the mirror. And he looked at the, oh, I have a big red or a big greasy spot on my face. What does he does? He continues in it. He doesn't just put the mirror down. What's the mirror? The mirror is the word of God. It's here it's called, James calls it the law of liberty. Why does he call it the law of liberty? It's the law requirement, the teaching, the Torah of God that has actual requirements, the moral law of God. But it's the law that brings liberty. God's word brings liberty. Even though God's law brings ethical demands on you, it points things out that are uncomfortable as you walk in the light as he is in the light. It's okay because if you continue in it, that same law will produce liberty. Freedom in your life. And that's the freedom to get the sludge, the black stuff off your face, the sin out of your heart so that you can walk in freedom. So here you take the mirror up and you continue in it. You get the rag of the gospel and you rub it off, right? You do the work of faith. You do this by faith believing and you have a cleansing of your heart and you continue in it. This one will be blessed in what he does. This is authentic Christianity. This has been the problem in James' day throughout church history. This is the problem in our day. Do you believe the word of God and believe it with a sincere faith that leads you to obedience? Be a doer of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it is not a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer. That's what I want to be. I want to be an effectual doer of the work. Because this one is the one that God says will be blessed. This is the key to blessing. This is the key to following Christ. This is the key to coming out of compartmentalization and hypocrisy and hiding your sin behind a cloak of evil. This is the blessing that God has for you. This is authentic Christian living. This is seeing God's word as the basis for life. We say all scripture for all life. That means God's word is the basis for all life and living. And that's the perfect law that brings liberty. So we take all of God's word to all of life. The basis of life is Christ. We live out the life of Christ as we saturate it in God's word. Well, you say, well, the Bible's a big book and life is a lot of pieces. But what we're after is, what God is after is your heart. Your heart, not splintered, not compartmentalized. Not, I put God in this corner and I put myself in this big section and I put other pieces here. So you're like a chameleon, right? When I'm here, I act one way. When I'm gone on Sunday on church, I act one way. That's compartmentalization. And those people are hearing the word of God, but they're not applying it into every area of life. No, God calls you to walk by faith, not by sight. We are to walk by faith. That's living. Everything you do is to live out this faith in all that God has said. Now all it remains is to know the specific place where God is calling you. Because we're all not at the same place. God's not teaching us all the same lessons in the same week, is he? There's a general consensus that we're in America. We all have a general experience that we're all collectively dealing with. But you know, for some of you, you're going through this trial and God's teaching you to have a good attitude about the trial. Some of you, God's pulling you out of lust. Some of you, God's pulling you out of anger. For some of you, he's teaching you to lay down your life in this area and loving others. And some of you, it's being diligent in X, Y, and Z, right? So there's all, the point is, what God is calling you to do, you be faithful to do what God's calling you to do. We say, what does that look like? It's God taking his word. You just be open to the word. If you're open to the word will do the work. You don't have to worry about it. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. You keep God's word, God will teach you what he wants you to learn. Remember the anointing passages in 1 John? He'll be your teacher. You just have to be open to cling to his word. Remember the parable of the seed and the sower? The seed goes out, right? This response didn't work out so hot. This response gets choked out. This but the fourth response, the soil, that what do they have to do to bear the fruit? Believe it and accept it. Believe it and keep the word. This one bears fruit. Mark chapter 4. And all these things, there's a similarity. Believe the word and keep the word. Hold the word. Let the word do the work in your heart to bear forth the fruit that God wants you to do. God will take you through that. That's what it means to be an effectual doer. Contrast between fake obedience, real obedience. So I ask you this. What is God teaching you from his word? And this is a very important question. What is the Holy Spirit teaching you from his word? It's like the word has hooks and comes out and grabs your soul, right? It's like there's the light just flashes. God just takes a verse and writes it in your heart. I was kind of sad. The Duck Dynasty guy was commenting on The Chosen. I guess The Chosen's a video about Jesus, a play about Jesus or something online. It's pretty popular. And the Duck Dynasty guy was commenting on The Chosen, and he said this. He said, I guess the visual is more powerful than just reading it. And when he said that, my heart went, ugh. Now, to be fair, that statement alone, the visual is more powerful than just reading the Bible. In other words, if you see the play of Jesus, it's more powerful than just reading about Jesus in the Bible. Okay, there could be some truth to that. However, that's not the Christian life. The Christian life is when the Holy Spirit. See, without the Holy Spirit, yeah. We have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit takes the Word of God. The Word of God. This is the living Word of God. The Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit takes the Word of God and puts it in your heart, that is the most powerful thing, brothers and sisters. Are you in the Spirit? See, when the Spirit of God takes the Word of God, there's an unbreakable bond. That's the work that is effectually working in you. Don't be deceived. Lay aside all filthiness. Don't be distracted. Give yourself completely to Christ. Give yourself completely to His Word. That His Word may do the work in you. Not, you don't need the TV, you don't need the media, you need the Word of God and the Spirit of God to take his heart and impress it in your spirit. When that happens, nothing, no one can take that from you. Amen? Amen. Do the Word. Stop being deceived by American culture. Stop being deceived by American media. Stop being be deceived by American individualism. It doesn't rest upon you to be the final arbiter of what you do. You don't have the right to be the final arbiter of what, or to make the final authority in your life. Who's the final authority in the life of a Christian? It's already been decided. Jesus is Lord. When you come to Christ, you give up that right. He is Lord. He is King. He is Master. What do you call? Slave. Well, I don't believe in slavery. I'm an American. I know. Americans have a hard time with Christianity. There's not many left. Right? That's why every year the people that confess Christianity get smaller and smaller and smaller. Because there's not many left. What about you? Are you a Christian? Is Jesus your Lord and your Master? And you cling to His Word. His Word which saves you. This is the saving work of Christ. Three applications. And then we'll be done. Three applications. What does this look like? What does authentic Christianity looks like? It looks like pure speech, sacrificial love, and holy living. This is the work that the Word of God does in your life. If anyone thinks he is religious, and their religious means does one's duty before God. So this is not a negative use of the word. It's a positive use of the word religion. Religion is does one's duty before God. If any one of you thinks he is doing what is right before God and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. So the first part is your heart is connected to the word, so your speech overflows with the glories and the beauty and the healing and the truth of Jesus Christ. How do you use your speech? James has more to say about the tongue. But I don't know about you, but when you ask me what God is teaching me, I just receive a lot of instruction from the Lord of what I need to do with my tongue and what I need to do with my heart. Okay? My tongue can say some great things, and my tongue can say some not so great things. Pure speech. Next, sacrificial love. Pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their distress, in their trouble. Sacrificial love. Who are you loving who does not love you back? Who are you loving that does not love you back? Jesus said, Luke 6:32, "But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you?" If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Well, you know what the credit is. If I love someone and they love me back, that's a great credit to me. So why would Jesus say in Luke 6:32, "But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you?" Even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do the same. If you lend to those whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the unthankful and the evil. Where do we get our reward from? Heaven, from God. What does that look like in a believer's life? It looks like loving people that are unlovable or who can't love us in return. Love till it hurts. Sacrificial love. What is God teaching you? Pure speech? I need to grow in that. Honest love, sacrificial love? I need to grow in that. And finally, being unspotted from the world. A holy life. And to keep oneself unspotted from the world. You know, 1 John 2 says, "Don't love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The lust of the eyes, the pride of life, these are not of the world. These are not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever." There's that same phraseology again. Who goes to heaven? He who does the will of God abides forever, doesn't love the world. Here, James says you shouldn't even be spotted by the things of the world. We're not to have one foot in the world and one foot in Christ. We're to have both feet in Christ. The spots that the Word of God reveals to us, the inconsistencies in our life. Hey, you have inconsistencies in your life? Do you? What do you do with them? I'm working on them. God's working on them, right? That's the effectual doer. Are you working on them to be sanctified and walking the way as He is in the light? Or you just put the Bible down and go live your life because you are just going to do that? Authentic Christianity, James picks on three applications: a pure speech, sacrificial love, and a holy life. I hope this helps you to see how important it is to embrace the pearl of great price. To embrace the Word of God, to embrace the gospel. And to live by faith in Christ and Christ alone. I want to call everyone to give an account of this. Are you saved? Do you know Christ? Have you come to that place in your life where you have repented of your sins and trusted in Jesus Christ? You can't do this in the flesh. You can only do this in Christ. Are you saved? Are you born again? Do you have the power of the Holy Spirit in you? Is Christ in you the hope of glory? If you're not, then you need to be saved. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Come to Christ. If you're here and you say, you know what, I get deceived because I know what I should do, but I don't do it. Would you confess that before God? If God is calling you to confess these things, would you confess that before God? And would you repent? And would you turn? And would you embrace the Word of God? And would you come to Christ? And would you embrace the pearl of great price, the Word of God, and ask God to put it back in your heart, to make it central in your life, to implant it deep within your soul, so that the Word of God and the Word of God alone becomes your primary concern in everything you say and do? So you know what? I am repenting of that, and I am confessing that. Then let this be an encouragement to you to keep continuing in the work that God has given to you, and don't get distracted. We all need to respond. Let's stand now as we go to prayer before God, the God who knows all, the God who sees all. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. We thank you for the word of God that is active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And I just pray now, Lord, have your will. Have your way with your people as we come before you. God, we need to do your word. I stand convicted before you, and I am thankful for your grace that leads me to Christ, who helps me to follow. Teach us to follow you. Lord, bless us with repentance that we may be free and walk out your truth in liberty. I ask this in Jesus' name.